Welcome, we're glad you're here tonight on this Wednesday night, cold Wednesday night. I guess it was warm, cold, who knows what it's going to be. Well, I'm glad you're here. Let's stand together as we get started. Count Your Many Blessings, hymn number 191.
Psalm 191, let's sing it together.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
And on the last,
so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort you to your journey's end.
Father, we're just so thankful tonight that you love us. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God and for what it means to us. Now, Father, I pray that you tonight would work in our hearts, encourage us. Lord, sometimes we come on Wednesday night, it seems like we've just been fighting battles all week. But Lord, we just pray you lift our spirits, encourage our hearts, help us to be a blessing to one another. And Lord, we just pray that we would just honor you tonight with all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 238, He Included Me.
Sing the first verse, then we'll turn around and shake hands tonight. Psalm 238.
I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, He
some announcements real quick, just to remind you about. Don't forget the first Calvary Baptist Christian School volleyball game of the season will be this Friday, February 11, here at the church at 4:30. And I know many of you work until 5, so it's impossible. But those of you who can, I hope you'll come and support our girls as they play volleyball. They're always it's always a fun time for them. And of course, you know, it's kind of nice for us to be there and support them. So don't forget that. There will be a baby shower this Saturday, February 12th, from 1 to 3 here at the church. And so I encourage you to come and support Renee in the birth of her new baby boy coming very soon. So don't forget that. Stewardship Days begins this week. Those of you who are teachers, we told you about that. So this Sunday is the time you start those lessons. And then, of course, we'll be looking at several things in the services and all that. So don't forget that. There will be a sound booth meeting following the service Sunday evening. This is for current and anyone interested in working in the sound booth. Nothing says I love you like a box of homemade truffles. The senior class will be selling truffles 50 cents a piece. And Brother Shepherd was trying to push them on me real hard the other day. He was waving them in front of my nose and all that stuff. And so, but I resisted. Very difficult, but I did resist, brother. And so, but he says, well, I'm going to leave them out on my desk in case you want to try one. But, you know, I thought if I tried one, I won't stop. So that's why I didn't do it. So, yeah, they're that good. Amen. Yeah. So, but you guys make sure, if you want to do that, and make sure and see them, that I'm sure they'll appreciate that. There will be a teen activity February 18. They'll be attending the Stockton Thunder hockey game. The teens will, so teens, don't forget that. And then volunteer for the Easter musical. I want to remind you about that. We're going to need many to help us with that. We want this to be a nice outreach for our church, and so make sure and sign up and be a part of that. Keep that in mind if you can, and help us with that. Our choir is going to be busy with their singing and other things as well. Giving records are available in the Welcome Center. I guess we have them updated at this point, right? And they're in the Welcome Center, so stop by. We apologize for the inconvenience it was to some of you, and we hope you understand that. All right, let's stand together. We'll sing one more verse, then we'll have our stewardship report and offering. 492, All I Need.
Psalm 492, we'll sing it on the first and the last verses.
Jesus Christ has made to me all I need, all I need.
Take a moment and see what God did for us this week at Calvary Baptist Church. As we look up on the screens, we'll see that this week's offering was $8,572.60. So we praise the Lord for that. It's a positive difference of $2,942.83. The outstanding bills were steady at $6,321.03, and the checkbook balance is off by a decimal point. So I didn't want to scare you with that as an error. When I sent it over to Brother Champstein, I put in one too many numbers. The balance should be -$375, okay? So the decimal point is so important, 7th and 8th grade math. And, of course, that's from last week. It was at negative, or that's technically what it was, approximately last week. So with the big offering, we were able to cover the vast majority of that deficit. The joyful giving is $28,957.17. Faith promise last week was $1,167, so we're able to knock down the negative yearly difference there. Just an update on the parking lot. I'm going to meet with our concrete contractors sometime next week. We're going to try to schedule a meeting for that so we can actually get them out there and start digging. And then we had we talked to the city this week, and we got approval to put in our underground and start some of that. On the plans, it says that you actually can't do that between or in the rainy season, so that's from October to April. And they said, you know what, as long as it's, you know, not raining cats and dogs and you can keep all of your sediment on your property, you can go out there and dig. So that's a blessing. So we just praise the Lord just for everything he's doing. And by the way, we do have the correct tithe letters out there. And, you know, if you read your tithe letter, it had one sentence in there that was so important. It said God doesn't work through buildings. He doesn't work through programs or budgets. He works through people. And we just praise the Lord for a group of people that are faithful to our Savior. Brother, why don't you come pray for us?
Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you.
Thank you, Janet. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah 9. Now look, we're going to have to get a smile on our face tonight. It's hard for me to preach to people, look like you're sad. Look, we have a lot to rejoice about. Hey, they're buried in snow back east. And they're close to Washington back there. We're not, amen. Although we're about to go bankrupt out here as well. I don't know if you happen to see in the front page of the paper today. Really, the very front page, it said, you know, something about same budget. No, same sad story or something like that in regards to our city and where we are economically. And I was thinking, you know, when I turn and open up my Bible, I know that there's no problem with economy with God. And that's always an encouragement to me. Let's stand again as we read God's Word, please. Zechariah chapter 9, and maybe when you stand, you can turn and look at someone, they'll make you laugh, amen. You know, God has a sense of humor because He made us all different. It's kind of funny, you know. Otherwise, we'd all look the same. You'd think how boring that'd be if we all looked just like me. Wouldn't that be bad? Some of you probably say, wow, no hair. I don't know if I could handle that. And but there are some people, though, that think that if everyone looked like them, they would be as good looking as they are. And I just said some people think that. Brother Shepherd's one told me that, actually. And so Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 12. It says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." Thank you, and you may be seated. On November 4th, 1979, in Iran, a group of Islamic radicals and students, they attacked the U.S. Embassy in Iran. And when they did, they took 66 people captive. Over a period of time, some had escaped, and then there were others who were eventually released, to where there were 52 prisoners. And this was during the Carter administration, when President Jimmy Carter was the president. And he had tried in vain to release the prisoners. They were angry at America, and there were some foreign policies that were going on with Iran and American people, and some of the Iranians were not happy. And so the way to get back is that they took these prisoners captive. And for 444 days, 52 prisoners were kept captive. Ronald Reagan was running at that point in time for the presidency, and his platform was that he would see to it that the prisoners would be released. And on January 20th, 1981, on the day of his inauguration, shortly after he was inaugurated, 52 prisoners were released. And perhaps you might have seen them as they walked out. They had hoods over them as they made their way off out, and they were released back to America. He had promised that he would deliver them, and indeed he did. But I want you to realize tonight there's one who's mightier than any political leader who says that he will deliver his people. And that is none other than God himself. I want you to know tonight that when he says in these verses about deliverance, he wants you and I to understand how powerful he is. He is giving a clear and distinct message and a promise to his people that he will deliver them. All the nations around them at this time, they were ready to overrun and attack the nation of Israel. In fact, I have a map for you. Can we shoot the map up here? And hopefully maybe you can dim the lights a little bit. This map kind of gives you an idea of these countries around it. It's similar to what's going on right now in America. I'm sorry, in the Middle East. If we see in the Middle East, I don't have a light. We have one of those laser beams. You guys have a laser? Can you bring that up to me, brother? Because I want people to see what's going on. I don't think we realize, but what is happening now internationally. Thank you, brother. It's right there. Okay, thanks. Whoa, cool. All right. So what's happening internationally today is very similar to what the nation of Israel was facing in those days. There were enemy attacks. If you look on the map, and I know you can't see this really, really well, but this gives you an idea. You can look on the internet, you can find this. But Israel is a little small country right up here at the top, right up in here. Just a small nation. We have Yemen, which is right here. Unrest right now in Yemen. We have Egypt right here, which you've been watching already. This is, by the way, the Red Sea. And you see that in Egypt here is where, you know, we hear about all everything going on. So as you can see there, then we have Jordan. Jordan also is a bordering city to Israel. There's all kinds of unrest there. Syria is always ready to attack Israel at any moment. Iran right here is where the prisoners were kept captive there in this area. So as you can see, it's right around the nation of Israel, a time of great unrest. In the days of Zechariah, when he was proclaiming and preaching to the people. Very similar to exactly what's going on today. Same area, same region, same dangers, even there. This also has an effect on prophecy. I'll be honest with you, if I were looking and trying to say, all right, what are some signs or what evidences of the fact that the Lord might be coming back? This is a great sign. This is a great sign. Because I believe that if I don't know when he's going to come back, and you don't know either, but I will tell you this. If I know what I know today and knowing what based on the Bible, and I'm not right with God, I'd be falling on my knees begging God's forgiveness right now. You don't know, and I don't know when he's coming back, but I will tell you this, we better be ready because he could come back today. And so they were afraid. They had fear. They were struggling. They were going through this turmoil. Well, you know, if something doesn't take place, what about our future? What about our security? What about our safety? I don't know what's going to happen. We need somebody to help us. And the Lord is sending a message to say, look, I'm your present deliverer, and I'm your deliverance for the future. So tonight, I want to preach to you on the subject deliverance. Because you know what? Knowing we have a deliverer like the Lord Jesus Christ gives us great comfort. I'm glad to tell you this, that no matter how bad it gets, we have a deliverer. We have one that takes care of us. We have one that looks after us. We have one that is there to meet our needs. But what does he mean by deliverance? I mean, when you read these verses, I don't know if you read them, but when you read through them and you follow with me and you read them, you wonder, what does he mean by all of this? What is this trying to give to me? What do I need to understand? What is God's message in this? What does God mean when he talks about deliverance? So I want to give you some thoughts. Number one, write this one down, and I gave you some notes there. Number one, if you would write this down, what God means is this: there is an invitation to deliverance. There is an invitation to deliverance. And what I mean by that is that any person who is a prisoner spiritually is a prisoner because they have neglected or ignored God's invitation. This has, if in this as we study it, yes, it is talking about a political, physical danger, but also in that is salvation and is prophecy. It's really an amazing passage of Scripture. So I want you to write a few things down. Number one, there is a biblical command in this invitation. God tells him, notice back to verse number 12, he says, turn you to the stronghold. Turn you to the stronghold. What does he mean, turn? Well, the idea of turning is that first of all, God doesn't force himself on anybody. You realize tonight that everything that God has done for us and through us is because we've been willing to receive what God offers to us. God doesn't force you to do this, and God doesn't force you to do that, and God doesn't make you do this, and God doesn't make you. Here's what God says. God says you're going to have to turn. There's a biblical command of turning unto the Lord. And I think what God's trying to get us to understand is this, that in our world, we're people who are prisoners. The Bible said they're prisoners of hope. That's what it says. In the world where people are prisoners, the idea of prisoner of hope, of course, goes back to when they were in Babylon and how that they come back from Babylon and they were looking to hope. They were looking to the future. They were looking for a deliverer. And what God is saying is the deliverer is there, but you must turn. We must look to Him. We must turn His way. The idea of turning is making a choice to look to God. All of you here tonight, if you're saved, you made a choice to trust Christ as Savior. Aren't you glad you did? Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God that all we have to do is turn and look, and there He is to save us. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says this. It says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." God says that I'm your Savior, that I'm the one that can save you. But what is God? The Bible said He's a stronghold. What's the idea of a stronghold? Well, it's the idea of, if you think about it, a stronghold is a fortress. It's a covert, as in a wind or in a storm. It's a place of safety and security. And God says that though we may live in a world that's insecure, though we may live in a world that's destined for judgment, though we may live in a world that has an uncertain future, we have a God that gives us security, that gives us safety, that gives us protection. And I'm glad tonight we have that. And God says that we must turn unto Him. Do you know our life doesn't have to be nearly as difficult as we make it? We make our life difficult because it seems as though we like to live right on the ragged edge rather than just walking with God every day. I wonder how many of us make our life more difficult than we really need to make it. I wonder how many of us just kind of like, in all that we're going through, we just let so many things get to us that God says, if you just let me, I'll show you what I can do. And so here in this passage, God says, number one, the invitation to deliverance, there is a biblical command. Second of all, there are horrible conditions they're facing. I already showed you the map where the enemies were attacking the nation. They had just returned from captivity. They knew what they had been through. They knew the suffering. They knew the abuse. They knew the awfulness of being a captive. And in this point, they weren't sure if whether they would even survive another attack. And so here in this passage, God wanted them to understand that since they were prisoners of hope, that they still had a stronghold in the Lord if they would just turn to Him. Of course, this all refers to salvation. How many people are prisoners of hope in this life? They're looking for something. I wonder how many people out here in our community are like that. I wonder how many people, when you knock on their door, they feel that way. I wonder how many people I hear that everywhere they go, all up and down, and as we knock doors and we talk to people, I wonder how many of them are just prisoners of hope. They're looking for something. I meet a lot of religious people here. You know, I meet people, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a good person, or I'm this, or I'm that. You know, the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible goes on to say that the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Amen? We know that. We know that, but they don't know that. There are a lot of good, sincere people, but sincerity is never a measure to get us to heaven. We must have something bigger than sincerity. We must know Jesus Christ. And this passage, it says that the conditions, though, in our world, as bad as they are, and I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you know this, but I am convinced our world is probably, America is at its worst it's ever been. Now, I don't know that, but I've read a lot of American history. I've been to Washington, D.C. several times, and many of you, my mother tells me in my lifetime I've never seen it this bad. And you know, and all I've read, I believe is true. The conditions are horrible, but God is still able to deliver us. God's still able to deliver us. So number one, if you think about what is God saying then? What is God, when he talks about being a deliverer, what does God mean by that? Number one, God means that he's inviting people to come to him. Today, right now, God is still inviting people to turn to Christ. Teenagers, he's inviting your teenage friends to come to Christ. And adults, he's inviting your neighbors to come to Christ. He's inviting your family members to come to Christ. He's inviting your workmates to come to Christ. He's inviting everyone to turn to him. And the key is, it must be a turning. The idea is turning from sin and turning unto God. But then this also refers down the road to the prophecy that one day you do realize that Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on the planet. And when he comes back, he's going to be the ultimate deliverer for the nation. And so the nation, as they're listening to the prophetic message, as they're listening to the present conditions and the present message of what God is saying, God is promising to them that he has something that he's going to do for them in the future. And notice what he says in verse number 12. He is going to give them a double blessing. Those who've been suffering, those who've been going through so much, God says, I'm going to give them a double blessing. It reminds me of Job. Most of you read the story of Job. In fact, I always read a chapter out of Job every day. As I was reading through Job's life, I always read that. I always think of the encouragement he gets from his friends. He gets none. And Job, you know, if you notice the story, that Job, it was all about, you know, what God's idea that's to put Job through all the trials he went through. But what is really fascinating to me is, at the end of his life, or at the end of all the trials anyway, God doubled all that he had. God doubled his children, God doubled his wealth, God doubled his livestock, God doubled everything. God gave a double blessing. Do you realize that when you're faithful to God, God will not only bless you, but he will fill up your blessings. It will be overflowing. And so we have the invitation deliverance. I don't know about you, but I want to be delivered. But then, why does God deliver me? We're looking at some teachings here. What is God trying to teach me about that? Well, he means, number one, he invites us. But number two, write this one down. Now that God invites us and we turn to him, then number two, God wants to use us. So we talk about the motivation for deliverance. What is God trying to, what does God want to do? Why would God want to deliver me? Why would God want to deliver you? Why is it that God wants to do in your life what he's done in my life? What is it? Because God wants to use us. God chooses to use mankind. Now, he could have used animals. He could have used nature. He could have used some other means, but he chose to use you and me. God wants to use us personally. Look at verse number 13. If you read this, just kind of glance over it, you'll miss it. Look what he says in verse 13. I read that thing about 15 times, and then finally, it like a light came on. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion. Now, let's stop and look at what he's saying here. The weapon of the Old Testament was the bow. That's what they used. A bow, that was a warrior's type of instrument. They would bend the bow. Now, the Bible says that Judah, which was the southern kingdom, as you know, there was Israel in the north, there was Judah in the south, and they were two separate nations and countries. But God is saying in the future, those nations will be merged back together like they once were. And here's what God is saying. God is saying that just like Judah is the bow in my hand, Ephraim is the arrow with which I shoot. In other words, I'm going to use Judah, and I'm going to use Israel to accomplish my will on the planet. And what God is saying to you and me is he wants to use you and me to accomplish His will. Notice the location of the bow. Where do we typically use the bow? It's in the hand. It's in the hand of the master. And what God is saying is in the bending is the idea that the bow, as it bends and yields to the hand of the master, it is only when that bow bends and yields that it can ever be used by the archer who's shooting the arrows. Notice something. You can't shoot a bow without an arrow. You have to have an arrow. And what God is saying is that God wants to take our lives like the bow and the arrow, and He wants us to be willing to be used, but we must be yielded. We must submit to His will. We must be willing to do whatever God asks us to do. Let me ask you this. Anyone ever done this? And be honest. Have you ever had this happen? Have you ever had someone come to you and say something like this? You know, I'm just not really sure what the Bible says about being a Christian. Can you tell me? And you probably just didn't know what to say, so you just kind of blew it off. Anyone ever have anything like that ever happen to you? I'm going to raise my hand on that. Oh, you mean all of you? All of you always tell them right away? I don't think so. I remember one night I was out soul winning. This literally happened to me just a few years ago, in fact. I was out soul winning. And, you know, I'm out door knocking and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And then what's real strange to me is God sent a man to come walking up to me. You know what I did? I said, "Hi, sir, how you doing?" I just walked around him. I kept knocking doors. And the guy kept trying to talk to me, and I just walked around him. And then I went on down the street, because the reason why is because I got to get my doors in. And so I'm knocking the door, and this guy, you know, he keeps coming up talking to me. He would ask me a question, you know, about this and about that, and it was that kind of thing. And then I went on around the other side, and up comes somebody else, and the same thing. And I'm just knocking doors because I'm working on the doors. And I'm ignoring the people that God sends my way. I get in a car and I drive off, and literally here's what happened. I drove off and here's what I said. "Lord, I don't understand it. I've been out door knocking. I've been out trying to tell people about Christ. Nobody want to talk to me. No one even opened the doors. I don't understand, God. What in the world is going on? Why don't people even care to hear the word of God?" And God says, "You're stupid. I sent two people you could have talked to, and you ignored both of them." Anyone ever have something like that happen? It happens. It happens. Yeah, maybe it wouldn't work. Maybe that, you know, knocking those doors. You know. I remember one time we had this happen. One time I was out door knocking. I think I was out with Brother Shamstein. No, he didn't go door knocking. Somebody else I was out with. But I was out door knocking with somebody, and I was knocking the door, and I went to this house and went to this other house, and up come this lady, and she's walking down the street, and she asked me if I have a jumper cable for her car. And I told her, I said, and I said, "Well, yeah, I got it at my house. Let me go get it." I went home and got the jump cable. I came back, and there's no way we could jump her car because the way it was positioned in her garage. She had one of this garage. I don't know how she got the car in there. So I went back, got my battery charger. We went back. At that time, Janet had come home. We went back over there. We witnessed to this lady and talked to her, and she got saved. Now, by the way, I only knocked two or three doors before I got tied up with her for the rest of the afternoon, but I will tell you this. It was because God had somebody placed there. She came to church a few times, and then she moved out of the area, but here's my point. God brings people your way. Don't forget about that. God wants to use us personally. You and me. Now, on the back... in the back, I saw some of you reading these as you come in. I hope you're not reading them right now because I'm preaching. If you are, ushers, collect them off of those people, okay? Rob, are you reading that? Okay, just make sure. But as you saw in the back, there was those little brochures. Did you guys happen to see those in the back as you came in? They're on the front of it. We found these cleaning up. They're doing some cleaning, and ran across some of these. I'll tell you what they are. Several years ago, when Dave Woodward was here, he wanted us to try to use some of these, and he had them, and they are, what they say is, they're called, it's Knowing Jesus, God's Plan for the Ages. Now, I will tell you this. I do not like the picture of Jesus on the front of it. I'll be the first to tell you that. I don't believe Jesus had long hair like this. And I don't like it. But most people in the world, that's what they think Jesus looks like. And I think that was the idea. He wanted people. And so we have a whole box of these. Now, here's what I'm thinking about doing, okay? I was out door knocking this week, and I was talking to people. I was handing them these. And then there's a few doors I put them on. And I got thinking, you know, these are pretty nice. They're really nice, full color. You know, they're pretty sharp looking. In fact, it was interesting because the people I was handing it out to when I was out, man, they were reading them. They were taking reading them. So here's what the Lord told me. The Lord told me, why don't you tell your people, why don't you tell our people that here's something that you, maybe some of you might have someone at work that you've been wanting to talk to. And, you know, at work, you don't have time. You just, you know, you're maybe answering phones or whatever the case is. And you certainly have lots to do. You're probably working on short staff. Most places are today. And so you have a lot to do. So what I thought is if all of us would take two or maybe three of these, however many you think you might be able to use, and hand it to that person, ask them to read it, and then follow them up. If you did that, because in here it gives the entire plan of salvation. On the back is the name of our church and the telephone number and everything. If you did that, I believe that this would be a great way to be a witness to somebody at work. Maybe give it to them. And the full color will get their attention. Some of you had said, you know, I want to talk to somebody. I want to know what to do. This will be a good way to get started. So I'm going to leave those in the back, and here's what I'd like to do. If you would consider and pray about during this message, maybe the Lord might speak to your heart about taking it, that God might use you personally. See, I think sometimes people get the idea, you know, if I can just get a preacher to go over and talk to them, they'll get saved. No. Oftentimes, it won't happen that way. Look, you're as good a soul winner as I am. You're as good about it as I am. It's not, God doesn't bless your method. It is God blesses His Word. How am I doing? You understand what I'm saying? It's God's not going to say, well, I'm going to bless because you have the gift of gab, or you have the, you know, you have the way to say it, or you have the lingo. No, God doesn't bless that. God just uses the Word. We just give the Word to them. We want to tell them about Christ. And God can use you personally right where you are. And some of those people will listen to you before they would ever listen to me. If they come in, if I showed up and did that, that would scare them to death. So what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to take these. And, you know, they're so nice. I hate to just kind of just, you know, put them on doors and we get rid of them pretty fast that way. I don't want to do that. I want us to try to track and see how we do with these. So take one, two, three, whatever you feel like you can effectively use. Give them to your neighbors or friends or someone. And here's what I want us to do. Follow up. Give them, say, hey, you read this in maybe a couple days. Can I follow up and see if you understand everything in this? First of all, you might want to take it home and read it. Make sure you know what it's talking about. But if you do that, I believe it'd be a great way to get the gospel to someone. God can use you. By the way, it's exciting to me that God just even wants to use me. And so what the prophet is saying is that God, the motivation for deliverance is, God didn't just save us so that He could take us to heaven. God saved us that He might use us to do His work on the planet. He has something He wants to do, and He wants to use you personally. He wants to use you young people personally, and He wants to use us powerfully. Because in the same passage, God says He's going to use us powerfully. He wants us to realize that what He wants to accomplish is something great in this planet, and He wants them to understand that. God wants to use us as a sword of a mighty man, He says. Sometimes we wonder if God will ever use us, but the truth is he can and will use us. As a sword of a mighty man, God says he will use us. Now, here's the problem. We all have the same problem that Moses had. Every one of us do. You remember when Moses was out in the wilderness and he saw the burning bush? You guys remember that? You remember when God, when he says, I'm going to go aside and see this great sight? Remember when he went aside to see the sight? And God called him immediately after that. And God wanted him to do something. You remember Moses began to offer excuses to God on why he couldn't be used? You guys remember that? And by the way, I like the little, there was a song years ago, I can't remember who sang it. They used to call it excuses. Excuses. We have them every day. We can always come up with some excuses why we, well, I don't have a Bible degree. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Moses said, well, God, I can't speak well. God, I can't do that. Lord, I can't do that. You know what the problem that Moses had? It's the same problem we have. We're looking in the mirror rather than looking at God. That's our problem. We look in the mirror. Well, you know, I can't do that. I don't know the Bible that well. I'm not able to talk to anyone. Well, I just can't do that. You mean we can't do something like this? Will you read that? Every one of you can do that. See, he says no. Will you read it? Yes, see. Every one of us can. You see, God wants to use his power. Let me ask you this. If you gave one of these out, and I know this is not the magic thing, we'll just, you know. If you gave the message out and someone gets saved, would you say it's worth it? Would you say that God's using you in a powerful way? Absolutely. God wants to use, and that's what God is telling the nation of Israel, that he wants to use them powerfully to accomplish his will on the earth, to expand the kingdom. God's looking for people like that. You see, we look too much in the mirror and too little at God. But God is the one that calls us. We need to be God's bow and arrow in his hands. There's an intimacy about the bow and the arrow. There's that which is very special to the archer. His bow and his arrow. And the Bible says that's what God wants to do with us. So when God promises deliverance, what is he saying to us? Number one, there's an invitation for it. He invites people for deliverance. That's why at the end of our service, we always give an invitation. Maybe some of you who have been in other churches have never been in a church quite like ours, that we always give an invitation. We do that because I believe that God always invites people to respond publicly. You read the Bible from cover to cover and you'll find there are multiple invitations. I heard some pastors say one time, not too wisely, but they've said these words, well, there's no invitation in the Bible. Oh, there's not? You go through the scriptures and you will find there are many invitations. Many invitations. Here's one of them, verse 12 and 13. God is inviting them. Then the second thing that God wants us to understand by the promise of deliverance is the motivation. He wants to use us. Let me give you the third one very quickly. And I'm moving very rapidly at this point. There's the operation for deliverance. There is the presence of God. If you notice in verse 14 and 15, the Bible said, and the Lord shall be seen over them. And his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. You see, God is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. How well Israel knew that. They knew that God was working for them, and they understood that God was there. In fact, the blowing of the trumpet is the announcement of what God is about to do. It's the assembling of his people together. It's an announcement of warning. It's that which is impending judgment. And God, the Bible says, is showing them that he is about to deliver his people when he blows the trumpet. And God is going to be over his people. And if God's working for us, I'm so glad he's on my side. Amen. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody can. So the idea then is this refers to the millennial reign of Christ. Ultimately, when Jesus Christ will come back, his presence will be there, and he will reign for 1,000 years. But then he speaks of this conquering over Greece, which is the Maccabean revolt, which come during the intertestamental times. We'll look at that another time altogether. Then there is the power of God. He's called the Lord of hosts. The idea then is, how many of you have heard this song, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? That's the idea. That God is so powerful that at his beck and call, he could have all of the angels of heaven at his bidding. All of them would be ready to come and assist him. Look, tonight, I want to tell you, the Lord of hosts is mighty. He's powerful. He's well able to take care of us. What a mighty God we serve, as the songwriter says. He's backed by angelic powers. And you and I can believe that. And God will defend and direct their slings. And the idea of the sling is the sling, you know, as they throw the rocks, like David as he killed Goliath. God assures them of victory. That's what the wine is about. The wine speaks of the joyous victory that comes, that God will bring to them. That's his operation. Let me give you one more. Write this one down. Number 4 is the commendation after their deliverance. Verses 16 and 17, God says, I want you to see in verse 16. Look at this, please. Would you with me? And it says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people." I want you to know tonight we have not just a good shepherd, we have a great shepherd. We're his flock. The Bible says, "I know my sheep know me, and they hear my voice." We who know Christ, he's the great shepherd. But let's read on and see what it says. "For they shall be as stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land." Now, stones and a crown. Let me ask you a question. What do we talk about when we talk about? Look at the diadem, the stone that the crown, which is on top of a royal king. In that crown, there are stones. These stones can be rubies or diamonds. They can have something of great value to them. In other words, they will glisten and stand out as they're on the head of the king. And here's what God says. God says the great blessing in this whole thing, that when you think about this, that you and I, in this passage, we're the stones. And what does he mean by that? It means we are a testimony for God in the land. That when the land, and all throughout the land, when people go and they see in the land of the nation of Israel, they will see that you and I are a testimony for God himself. We need to be that bright, shining light. We need to be that light to shine. We need to be that salt and light to the world. And the Bible said we are like the stones. And did you notice where the crown is? It's on the head. There's a closeness to the Savior. And this refers to his millennial reign, that one day down the road that he will have all of his people reigning with him when he returns. He will ultimately conquer the enemies at Armageddon. And then he will bring back his people and they will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll look at that a little bit later. But what God is saying is that God says we're going to reign and we're going to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Both now we should be a testimony, but in the future. Then verse 17, the Bible says we will have a blessing from God. If you notice, we will admire his beauty, the Bible says. We will look at his beauty, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. You realize tonight the only thing good that's in this planet that we know of is what God is and who God is. The only thing that's really good and the only thing that's beautiful is God himself and his beauty. In fact, David says in Psalm 27, which I believe I put that there for you, "One thing I have a desire of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Look, tonight, if you're tired of looking at the ugliness of sin, why don't you look at the beauty of the Lord? Spend some time admiring Him. Spend some time thinking and meditating and praying and contemplating on Him and His goodness and who He is. The Bible says that in the future, when He reigns, they will see His beauty in its fullness. It's an amazing passage. And then He goes on and He talks about the corn for the young men means the food, and the new wine means not that which is tainted and impure, but because wine that's intoxicating is impure and it's been fermented, not that. He's talking about the freshness of the vine, the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, the freshness of God's provision. And what God is saying is that God says that in the future there's going to be wonderful provision of food and water and all that man needs. It's going to be there for mankind. And what does God want us to realize? He's the great deliverer. You're not going to put another president to go and deliver this nation. You know, I was reading this week, you know, Ronald Reagan's last weekend, I think he said, what was it? Saturday or Sunday was his 100th birthday. It would have been his 100th birthday. So I was reading a little bit of interview. I was reading an interview about someone who was writing about Ronald Reagan, and I guess maybe he had been a writer of his past. And one of the things he said was, you know, he regretted various things that had happened in his life, and he regretted some of his international conflicts and some of the things that he did. You know, and I got to thinking about, you know, Ronald Reagan was a great president, and I really appreciate what he did. He was a wonderful governor for our state, and so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, he wasn't a deliverer. Even though he was a one who released the prisoners or was able to negotiate that release. I know there's some controversy around that with Ollie North and the Iran weapons and all that. I understand all that kind of stuff. But here's my point. God is the great deliverer. Look, today, keep your eyes on Him. Did He not deliver you from sin? Amen. Did He not deliver you from hell and death and the grave? And tonight, you can trust Him to take care of wherever you are. I know some of you are maybe a little fearful, maybe a little nervous about things. I think we have a right to be the way the world is, but the truth of the matter is we must have our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and let Him be your stronghold. Let Him be the one you turn to. He can deliver our community out of its violence and wickedness. He can deliver our families and our lives also. May God help us to understand what He has for us. But here's the key. We must turn to Him. Turn to the stronghold. Turn to the Savior. The reason why that our world is the way it is because people have not turned to the Lord. They've turned to themselves or to somebody else. But God says, turn unto Me and be My stronghold. Heavenly Father,